Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a merry fourth day of Christmas to you. It's okay, that was a long thing to say back. We're still in the celebration of Christmas, of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a joyful time it is. Maybe we didn't have snow on Christmas Day, but we got rain on the Sunday after. That's something. Maybe you took advantage. Maybe after all those years of getting one of your children a bike or a scooter or some sort of plaything out of doors that they had to wait months to play on, they had the opportunity to do so over the last few days. But smack dab on the fourth day after the celebration of the birth of our Lord, we remember the holy innocents. Those baby boys slain because of a wrath, because of a hatred, because of an anger, because of a lack of respect of human life. Herod was not the first to demand such a thing. You heard of it in our Old Testament lesson. God had provided for his people. He brought Joseph, even though he was abandoned by his brothers, even though he was sold into slavery, even though he was falsely accused and put in prison, God had put him there for his purpose. Joseph, loved by his father, hated by his brothers, was the one that opened the door for God's children to find safety in Egypt. Joseph would live a life devoted to God, given the ability to interpret dreams, and when the time came that Pharaoh had a dream that no one could understand, Joseph was brought in to interpret. And because of his interpretation, that king, Pharaoh, raised him up as second in command. And in God's great plan, when the famine had become so severe throughout the world that Jacob, Joseph's father, sent his other sons to go to Egypt to get food. You should know how that story plays out. You should know that they end up there and that they are given the choicest land of Goshen, that they may be keepers of their sheep, and God richly blesses them. But hundreds of years pass, and the Pharaoh that had raised up Joseph has been long gone. And a new Pharaoh sees that this Hebrew people is strong. They are mighty. They are hard workers, and they have been blessed. And so out of great fear and concern that they could overtake the Egyptians, or that if someone came to war against them, that these Hebrews would in fact fight for the enemy, he orders the baby boys to be murdered at their birth. Destruction, decay, disgusting behavior. But God raised up faithful midwives. Midwives that disobeyed the government because they were greater respecters of God. Yes, we are commanded to obey the governing authorities over us. God has placed them. But when they say something opposite of what God's word clearly teaches, then we are to disobey. These midwives did their job. Not to glorify Pharaoh, but to glorify God. And yes, they even lied to the government in this way. For they said, the Hebrew women are so strong that they give birth before we can ever even get there. Now, perchance that is true, especially when you've reached your fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth child. Those do typically go a little bit faster. But they obeyed God. They would not cast out these infants. And then Pharaoh, angry, declares that every male child was to be thrown into the river. How sad we have to be in that sort of state. But then along comes Moses. Moses is born. Moses is the deliverer that God has raised up. Technically, his mother does somewhat obey that command. She does place him into the river. But after giving him a boat, a little ark, she places him in there and he floats down, and it's Pharaoh's own daughter that will care for him. Yes, she will take a wet nurse, and that wet nurse will be Moses' mother, and she will be able to continue to care for her son. These people that God had richly blessed were blessed because of his name and his promises. They were a stiff-necked people. They were obstinate, and at times they would refuse to worship him alone. God would send punishment for those things. But God raised up this baby boy, Moses, to deliver his people. Yes, it might take him 80 years to get back there to do the job that God has given him, but do it he will do. Yes, it will take him another 40 years and only get to the edge of the promised land, but do it he will do. Moses is a great story of a man richly blessed by God, but a reminder of what happens when we neglect his word. Moses would not see the promised land for two main reasons. He would see it, but not get in it for two main reasons. The first being that God said, "Take the land." Sending 12 spies in, only 2 said we should do what God said. 10 said it was too scary, and so they did not go. When the people were thirsty, God had Moses strike a rock and water came forth. And when they were thirsty again, God said, "Do not strike the rock this time, rather speak to it." And instead, Moses strikes it twice. God will take him up on the mountain to see the promised land, but his feet would not enter it in this life. It is important to listen to God's word. God has proclaimed in Genesis, he has made marriage. He formed a woman from the man and gave her to him. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." God is the author of life. God is the one that knit every single person in this room together in his or her mother's womb. God is the creator of these good things. Fallen man, the devil, are the ones that seek to undo them. Another king, Herod this time, didn't want any attempts at his throne. Having one of his own children put to death for fear that he might overtake him, Herod has these wise men approach him, saying, "We are here to worship the newborn king." And so he now lies, and he says, "Go and find him, but bring word to me right after, because I want to see him. I want to go out and worship him too." But you know that that's not what Herod does. The wise men go, and they bring their gifts to the boy in the house that his mother and father and him are staying in, lays down their treasures, laying prostrate before him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts are prophetic. They are fit for a king, for a prophet, for a priest. But that is why you'll come back here to church on a Tuesday night to remember all those things. Herod is a bloodthirsty man. He wants no challenge. And so he finds it easier to order the murder of all the baby boys around Bethlehem than to let God's will be done. So many lies go into things like this, don't they? So many lies have to. We call the murder of babies health care. We say that it's a fundamental right. We say that it's constitutional. But is this what God has declared? Does God say that this is your right? Does God say that this is somehow health care? Is not health care designed to protect life, to give life, to save life? It is not meant to destroy. The devil has so convincingly lied to so many. Herod had all those baby boys murdered for challenging his throne. God's people, when they are led out of Egypt back into the promised land, God tells them not to intermarry with the people already dwelling there. In fact, they are to drive them completely away. The Canaanites were wicked people. They worshipped false gods. They offered babies as sacrifices for more fertility of the ground and for better climate. Does any of that sound familiar to you? It's the same lie brought back. Herod was wicked. Pharaoh was wicked. And those who declare that the murdering of babies is anything other than wicked are also wicked. I want you to give consideration to what God hates. We are called to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And in Proverbs 6, God declares what he hates. He says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Calling the ending of life in older age death with dignity or a caring option, these are lies. These are wicked. And sadly, our neighbors just an hour south of us are now faced with those exact same things. We, as the Church of Christ, care about all life. We care about it surviving what's supposed to be one of the safest places, the womb of a loving mother. We care about that child once the child is brought forth. We care about fostering them in the event that their parents refuse to do the duty that God has made them for. The church raised up orphanages, raised up hospitals, raised up care for widows and the fatherless. And the church cares about your life until a natural death. Because God is the author of it. So if God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witnesses who speak lies, and one who sows discord among brethren, then we are called to seek the end of those things as well. We do that in prayer. We do that in worshiping. We do that in teaching our children and the generations that will be coming after us that this is a scourge, that this is demonic, that it's actually a devil's sacrament. We love life because God loves life. We love babies and we love the elderly because God loves babies and the elderly. We care for our children because God has granted them to us. They are the eternal treasures that he gives. God brought forth a deliverer in Moses. But greater than Moses, God brought forth his only begotten son. Not to save them just out of slavery as Moses did, but to save them out of the slavery of sin, death, and the devil. to free us from our sins. He takes away our captivity and frees us to worship Him, to follow Him, to do His will. He has done all of this by His perfect submission to God's law, to the Father's will. He followed that will all the way to His own cross. Wrath is poured out upon Him. For 6 hours He hung until He was dead. But death cannot contain Him. Jesus rose. And this means that death cannot contain you. It cannot contain those little baby boys around Bethlehem. It cannot contain those children who were ruthlessly murdered. It cannot contain the elderly who are sick or infirm and still have value to God, even if some people declare that they no longer have value to them. Jesus Christ will conquer this too. We pray that it be so. The church sings. Ah, what availed King Herod's wrath? He could not stop the Savior's path. Alone while others murdered lay, in safety Christ is borne away. O Lord, the Virgin born, we sing eternal praise to you, our King, whom with the Father we adore, and Holy Spirit evermore. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you.